this evening. Have not had a chance to see them yet today, and it's always a joy to be able to be with them, and especially Mom on Mother's Day. It was a joy to have my mother-in-law, Joan, with us this morning. And so we've had a good day of family and being together, and I hope that you've had a good day as well. We're going to talk about complaining this evening just a little bit. There was a man that was wanting to be a monk or a priest, and so he'd gone to this monastery with that in mind, and he went there, and it was a very strict order of monks, and so they required, he'd done all his preliminary things that he had to do before, but there was a 3-year period of time that that he was to have training. And in that 3-year period of time, they're only to say 2 words each year, only allowed 2 words. And so at the end of the first year, he goes to his superior and he is allowed to speak 2 words. And so he has the 2 words and he says, "Bed hard." And that was the only thing that he said. The second year went by and he went to his superior and he was once again allowed 2 words to speak and he said, "Food cold." And that was only 2 words. And so the third year went by, and once again he was allowed to go to his superior and speak just 2 words, and he said, "I quit." And his superior said, "Well, I thought this would come because you hadn't done anything but complain since you've been here." That's an old one. You've probably heard that one before. There is regions in Mexico to where there is hot and cold springs side by side. And what the women will do is they will go to these springs and they'll wash their clothes in the hot springs and then they will rinse them in the cold springs. Well, a few years ago there was a tourist who was observing that and he was watching them do that and he asked the guide or he commented to the guy, he said, "Man, they must really, really thank God. And they must really thank God is just wonderful and so generous for giving so much hot and cold water." And he said, "No, in fact, there's a whole lot of complaining and a whole lot of grumbling because God doesn't supply the soap." These would probably be just a little bit funnier if they didn't hit the problem of human nature right on the head. We have a problem of complaining. And certainly our society is one that is very much given to complaining. And I dare say that every single one of us, myself definitely included, have done more complaining than what we ever should have done. And you know, we never really think much about it. It's just, it's almost a part of our daily life sometimes if we don't watch it. And we don't really think that it's all that harmful. And we don't sometimes even consider it a sin. But that's what I want us to look at tonight. I want us to look at God's Word and see what it says about complaining. And in particular, I want to look at the children of Israel. And we know that they complained a lot, but I want you to get your Bibles out. Turn to the book of Numbers. And we're going to be doing a lot of reading. I encourage you to follow along with me. Please don't go to sleep. I don't usually read as much as I'm going to tonight, but please stay with me. We're going to look at Israel. We're going to see their problem with complaining and some of their complaining, what it was about specifically. And then we're going to see what God had to say concerning their complaining. First of all, we're going to look at Israel's complaining about hardship. Turn to Numbers 11 and verse 1. Numbers 11 and verse 1. Says, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them on the outskirts of the camp." And so here is the very beginning of after they've left the land of Egypt. They've been in bondage for so many years now, and they have now left. They've been delivered from that, and now they're having to walk through the wilderness. And I'm sure they'd much rather have an airplane or a train or anything but their feet, but now they're having to walk their way through the wilderness and they're complaining about this. They're complaining about the different hardships that they have. And the truth of the matter is we all have hardships, some of us more than others. And I dare say that every one of us probably think that we've had our share and then some. We've had hardships and then we've had hardships. Hardships can help us in so many ways. Hardships can make us be the Christian that God wants us to be. And we see some examples right here. Hardships were good for Joseph. And I don't have the time to go into each one of these people's lives, but we know about them. Hardships were good for Job. hardships were good for David. And we can look and observe all of these men's lives, and we know the different hardships that they had in their life, and we know the outcome, and we know that hardships made them be the great men that we know them to be. Now, one thing that we know is that they had a lot of hardships, and they had to certainly put their faith and trust in God, because when you're going through hardships in your life, it's hard to see past that, isn't it? It's hard to see past that because we don't know the future, we don't know the outcome, we don't know how things are going to work out. And so what we must do, of course, is to put our faith and our trust in God, because we know that God sees the future. And we know that God sees the outcome. And what we've got to do when it comes to hardships and obstacles is we must put our faith in God that He will see us through that, no matter what, no matter how hard it is. And that's what we see that these men did. We're told to endure hardships throughout Scripture. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, writing to a very young preacher, and of course, talking to a young preacher, certainly he would need this. Preachers know a little bit about hardships, a little bit about challenges, I do believe. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so he's saying, the Holy Spirit's saying, you're going to have to endure hardships that come your way. Here Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus, the church that had left their first love, we read there, says, "You have persevered and have patience and have labored more for my name's sake and have not become weary." We see there that they had hardships, but yet they labored and they endured hardships. So basically when we have hardships, we have the choice. We can complain about them, and often we do, or we can endure them. And that's what we're commanded to do, and that's what we're challenged to do. All right. Going on, back to Israel. Israel complained about what they had. Numbers 11, starting with verse 4. So often we complain about those things that we have. Numbers 11, verse 4. It says, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we had to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except for this manna.'" And then skipping down to verse 10, "Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased." So here we see them, they're in the wilderness, and they have manna to eat, and they're thinking about all the things they once had. We used to have fish, and we used to have melons and cucumbers and all of these different kinds of food, and now all we have is this old stale, nasty manna. They're looking at the things that they have, and they're not grateful for that, and they're looking at all the things that they don't have and wondering, why can they not have that? Do you know anybody that's like that? Some people are where you can fix them the best meal that you know how, and they're going to complain about it. You could fix them steak and they want fish. You could fix them a hamburger and they're going to want something else. There's always something else. Here we see that God fixed them a miraculous, nutritious meal. And all they had to do was go outside of their tent and gather it. But they didn't do that. We see here that they had enough. That's the point. They had enough, but they wanted what they didn't have. And they looked at the things that they didn't have that they wanted, and they desired those things instead of being grateful for the things that they had. Does that sound just a little bit familiar? Sounds just a little bit like us, especially here in America, seems like. The grass is always greener on the other side. It's so easy to think about those things once we get something maybe that we've desired, and now after we've had it for just a little while, it's old to us now, and we're looking for something else. Always looking for something that is better, and that's what we've seen them do. And God was displeased with them because of this. All right, it might have been that they felt entitled to what they had. Sometimes we, if we get accustomed to getting something, whether we deserve it or not, we kind of feel entitled to it. if you know what I mean. Sometimes kids are kind of like this. If they've grown up basically having everything that their hearts desired, and they get out on their own, and they could be very, very good kids, but they're a little bit spoiled, and so they feel like they're entitled to certain things. And they go to work, and if you don't watch it, they end up getting fired because they feel like they're entitled to certain things. And I don't know, maybe the children of Israel felt this way. I really don't know. A good example would be this. I could take a $20 bill, and I could go to my neighbor's house at, say, 3 o'clock. We'll just say 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I could give him this $20 bill. And he would probably argue with me and refuse that and say, no, I couldn't possibly accept that. What did I do to get this $20? And if I insist and say, take the $20 and just be happy I gave it to you. And he went ahead and took it. And then the next day, at the exact same time, at 3 o'clock, I go back to his house and do the same thing. And I do the same thing day after day for several months. Before long, if I skipped a day, you know what he would probably be wondering? It's 3 o'clock and Mark's not over here to give me my $20 bill. Even though he hadn't done anything and never has done anything to deserve that. Well, that's a sense of entitlement. And I believe Israel was kind of like this as well. Well, let's look to see how God dealt with us. Numbers 11:18. Numbers 11:18. He says, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You want meat? Here it is. You're going to have it. Verse 19, you shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? We see how God deals with complaining here. We see how God dealt with it. He's very, very displeased with it. We need to learn to be content with the things that we have. They had manna. They needed to be content with what the Lord was providing. There in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 6, that passage, that one verse there stands out. Because it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. If I am a child of God, I'm a godly person, and I can learn to be content with the things that I have, what a blessing. He said, we have not brought anything into this world, and it's certain that we can take nothing out, but with food and clothing, with these, we should learn to be content with. And he goes on to talk about how those who desire other things and desire riches are going to fall into a snare and many lusts that will hurt them, basically. And so we see here that the Lord is not pleased at all. It's easy to complain about leadership a lot of times, and this is something that we see over and over again. Numbers chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Numbers chapter 12. You know, one thing about complaining is it's contagious. And the same was true for the children of Israel. The people have complained, and sooner or later it even gets to those who are in charge. And so here we have Moses' wife, Miriam, and his brother, Aaron, and now they have started to complain. Numbers 12, verse 1 and 2. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now this is his own wife speaking against him. They spoke against Moses because of the Cushanite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushanite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. So here they're complaining about Moses' wife because of who he married, but what's the real complaint about? The real complaint, I think, is a little bit about jealousy. Look, notice verse 2 there. What's he saying? Has the Lord not spoken to each and every one of us? Why should we just follow Moses? And so we see here what the real problem is. Well, what's God's response to that? Well, I'm not going to read this whole passage, but God, if he's displeased with the people complaining, certainly he's displeased with the leadership complaining. So basically, he calls a tent meeting together with Miriam, with Aaron, and with Moses. And at the end of all of that, Miriam ends up with leprosy, and Aaron is pretty much diving for cover. because of their complaining. So we see there that he is not pleased with complaining at all. Next, Israel complains that they had obstacles and things were too hard. Numbers 13, verse 25. Numbers 13, verse 25. They have gone and spied out the land, and they come back, and when they return from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." He's talking about giants. Verse 29, "Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hillside, and the Canaanites are living over by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people." You can imagine them all murmuring and carrying on. "And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against these people, for they are too strong for us.'" Now they are complaining because basically God expects them to deal with some obstacles that have come their way. You notice what they think about this. "We've gone and spied out the land," and say, "They're too strong. The cities are huge, they're fortified, there's giants in the land. There are all of these different mighty people, the Hittites and the Jebusites, Amorites and Canaanites and all these different people around us, and basically we're not going to be able to defeat." They're complaining once again. And we see here overwhelmingly that their problem is fear. They have some obstacles that they are faced with and they are scared to do so. Now, what does God think about fear? Basically, God sees fear and he looks at it as a lack of faith. That's how he sees fear. And so what God wants them to do is look at the obstacles and say, "We've got Jehovah on our side and we can do this." But they don't do that. They complain and they grumble. What God wants us to do, brethren, when we have obstacles to overcome in our life, and certainly we do, and we will if we don't right now, he wants us to face them. He wants us to look at them, and we've all had obstacles, and some of them just shake our world. He wants us to look at them in faith, knowing that we can overcome because of the God that we serve. David is one that is just outstanding to me. And Steph and I were talking about it and just reading a couple of nights ago, and I was saying, you know, David must have been like 18 or something when he faced Goliath. He was a very young man. We were looking and trying to figure out some years, and think about, can you imagine this probably teenager standing up before Goliath, a mighty, mighty warrior, none that anybody has ever seen before, and facing him like it's nothing. And he faced wild animals. He faced later, of course, a King Saul that was basically trying to nail him to the wall, was trying to kill him. Look what he says there. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" It doesn't matter what the obstacle is. "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" How wonderful is that? Put your faith, put your trust in God. Israel didn't do that. Israel complained. And now we see that complaining can lead us later to be irrational. If it continues and to take place, then sooner or later we become very irrational. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Or our wives or our little ones will become plunder? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Do you see what they're saying? They have become absolutely irrational, just talking crazy now. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the land that we were in bondage when we didn't have God. And let's appoint a leader to take us back there. You know, if complaining's not dealt with, it becomes a little bit contagious, doesn't it? And I bet you've seen this at work. If one person complains at work, what happens? Somebody else complains. And somebody else complains. And before you know it, you have a whole mess on your hands. And there's no work being done right here. Right here, you have 10 spies that go into the land. And 8 of them complain. 8 of them say, no, we can't do it. Oh, they're too strong. They're too big. The cities are huge. And they complain. And what happens? Before long, you got about 4 million people that are complaining because it is contagious. What's God's response? Numbers 14, verse 11. Numbers 14, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed for them in their midst? Think about all the signs. God's fed up with them. He has been pushed to the limit. And he says, how long am I going to have to endure this and put up with this complaining from my own people? When you think about the signs that the children of Israel had witnessed at this point, they had seen Israel, they'd seen God perform all kinds of plagues, His miraculous plagues. They'd seen God control basically the weather. They've seen God destroy the most powerful army of that time. They've seen God part the waters of the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry land. They've seen one thing after another, but yet what are they doing? Complaining once again. Now let's look at their punishment. 14, verse 28. Now this is, keep in mind, try to keep up here. I know we're doing a lot of reading. This is after complaining about rebelling, after the bad report is given that the spies give. This is after them wanting to appoint a leader to go back to Egypt. And notice there, God's finally fed up with it. Numbers 14, verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all of your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you have said would become prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. They've complained one too many times. What's their punishment? They're not going to be able to go into the promised land. Why? Why, God? You've delivered us from Egypt. We've walked here in the wilderness. We've done this. We've done that. Why in the world? What have we done so bad to not be able to go in the wilderness or into Canaan land? Verse 29. You grumbled against me. You grumbled against me. You think they learned their lesson? They've already had the promised land taken away. Have they learned their lesson? Then you come to the rebellion of Korah, Numbers 16. Numbers 16. Starting with verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Ishar, I'll mispronounce some of these, I'm sure, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in the midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Isn't it easy to complain about the leadership? Is it easy to complain about the leadership in our country? Very. It's easy to complain about the direction our country is going. It's easy to complain about even the leadership in the church sometimes. And we pretty much can always think, well, you know, I could do it a little bit better. I believe I could do a better job. We need to watch out when it comes to complaining. We need to watch ourselves even when it comes to complaining about our country and in the direction it's going, because we see how God feels about that. Well, basically, the punishment here is that the ground opens up and swallows them, their entire families, their tents, all their possessions, and then the fire of the Lord comes down and consumes all 250 men that caused the problem to begin with. Over and over and over and over again. Did they learn their lesson? No. Look at 1641. That's what kills me. 1641. But on the next day, the very next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." Isn't that something? Over and over and over again. God's punishment here is basically he sends a plague that kills 14,700. You know, here we are centuries later, and the Holy Spirit gives us advice, and he gives us these examples, and I want you to look at these passages. I'll give everybody a chance to wake up. I know I've been doing a lot of reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 6. And he starts out there saying, "Now these things become our examples." What things, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, the things, if you look back at verse 5, he's talking about what we've been talking about. He's talking about the Israelites going in the wilderness and dying. That's what he's talking about, looking back at verse 5. Starting with verse 6, "Now these things have become examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Verse 10, "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples," listen to this part, "as examples as they were written for our admonition." Why did these things, why are they recorded? Why do we have them? As examples to encourage us to not do the same thing. Now look at this passage here, Jude 14. That's not chapter 14. One chapter. This is very powerful. And it tells us exactly what the outcome to complaining is. Jude 14, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment to all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now notice here, verse 15, he's going to execute judgment on who? Verse 16, "These are grumblers, they're complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." We see God over and over again condemning complaining. The passage here in Philippians 2, verse 14, very, very simple. He says, "Do all things without complaining." Do all things without complaining. Now we see here that Israel did a lot of complaining, and we didn't look at every single thing. In chapter 6, they complained about hardship, that they had to walk through the wilderness. What was the outcome of this complaint? Fire consumed them. In chapter 11, we see that they complained about what they had. They had this dull manna to eat, and they didn't want that. They could remember all the good food that they had in Egypt. The outcome of that is basically they ate meat until they got sick. Okay, later they complained in chapter 12 about their leadership. And Miriam and Aaron started complaining that, hey, hadn't God spoken to all of us? I can do a better job. What's their outcome? Miriam, Moses' wife, got leprosy. In chapter 13, they start complaining about obstacles. And there they are, there at the promised land. And they're looking over this beautiful land, and they see that God has given them this land, but they're fearful. there's obstacles, there's big people in the land, and there's so many people that could take us. And their outcome was that they lost the land and had to wander for 40 years and eventually die. In chapter 14, they became irrational. They said, hey, let's rise up, raise up a leader that's going to take us back to the land that we were in bondage. How silly is that? What was the outcome? The ground opened up, swallowed them up, and the Lord sent fire and consumed all 250 that started that. In chapter 16, once again, they go back and start complaining about leaders and say, hey, Moses and Aaron, you're the reason why all this has happened. And they, of course, they know better than that. And the outcome of that is that a plague kills 14,700. Why did they complain? I think that they complained because they considered it harmless. Let's be honest. When we complain, brethren, do we really think about it being a sin? And I'm just being honest with myself. I complain way too much. And that's what made me think of this. You know, we consider it harmless. Adam and Eve, I'm sure, considered it harmless to eat of that fruit, but it wasn't. You know, Lot's wife probably considered it harmless to turn back, but it wasn't. You know, Jonah probably considered it harmless to just kind of shirk his responsibilities, but it wasn't. I bet Samson considered it harmless to lay his lap there, his head in the lap of in Delilah's lap, but we see that it wasn't. And Israel certainly saw that it was harmless, or thought that it was harmless, to complain and grumble against the Lord. And we see, once again, that it wasn't. I hope that these examples can help us, because that's why we have them. I hope we can take these things right here and learn a lesson from them. In a day and age where our culture is very much given to complaining, I hope that we can learn to overcome that today. Turn, if you will, to Psalm chapter 84 and verse, or 85 and verse 5. Driving down the road the other day, and I've seen this before, there's a sign on a church building that says, God's not mad at you no matter what. And I'm sure all of you have seen that on 72. It's been there for years. And I don't know what congregation it is, and it really doesn't matter. God's not mad at you no matter what. Well, it doesn't take much Bible study to see that that's foolish. And looking at these various passages right here, we see over and over again that the Lord's wrath or anger was kindled over and over and over again. And so we know that that's not true. But one thing that the Lord does do, and that is that He's willing to forgive us no matter what. He can forgive us no matter what. And this one passage here, Psalms chapter 86, verse 5, says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon Him." The Lord certainly is good, and He's ready to forgive. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how far in the opposite direction we've gone. He's ready to open His arms up and forgive. If anybody this evening has that need, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so. Or if you need the prayers of the church for sin that is in your life, won't you come while together we stand and sing.